want to be a send-in church because we serve a send-in God. God sent his one and only son for us. And so we have a missionary God and we need a missionary church, right? That's who we are as a people. If we are missionaries, we're disobedient, right? And so we're missionaries to our neighbors, missionaries wherever we go, and we need to be missionaries around the world. And so thank you, thank you, thank you for your giving, your generosity. Because our little that we've compiled together with over 40,000 other churches turns into our goal for our convention is $180 million, right? And so our little adds to that, and it just multiplies in God's hands, and God uses that across our nation to send missionaries around to other nations, and most specifically into places where there are little to no gospel access, where it's places that are hard to get to physically, the terrain, right? But we're able to send missionaries, and through your giving, these missionaries are able to stay on the field and stay in those areas that are hard to reach and spread the gospel and share God's love in those places. And they don't have to worry about coming home and trying to raise money and going back out in the field and then coming home for a few months. They can stay on the field because of your cooperative missions effort given. And so thank you again for just your generosity. It always blows me away. I'm going to have to just double the goal and then just see what God does again next year. So we'll see. Well, we are rounding out the season, right? All the extra services are completed. Probably your family gatherings. Maybe there's still maybe one or two lingering that you have to kind of attend on your family schedule or things like that. But most of those are complete. The gifts have been unwrapped. Boxes are in paper or all thrown out. The leftovers from Christmas dinner are just about stale, and we're not really ready to touch those, except for those chocolates that somebody gave to me that were in a tin can. Those are safe. Those are safe. But I'm not going to share. The tree needles are fallen and needing to be cleaned up. How many of you have already taken your Christmas tree down? Anybody want to admit it? Yeah, there's a couple of you. Okay, all right. I have to, so so there's a couple of us, right? And all the decorations are slowly becoming already dated, right? Because it's in our nature to not wait. It's in our nature to just kind of rush on to the rhythms of what's next, to kind of plan on the next schedule. But even in the midst of rushing for what's next, there's still this idea in the back of our mind that we still have to wait for something, right? So what is it that you're waiting for? Maybe for you, you're waiting for that relationship to be reconciled, to kind of be renewed. There's kind of been some hardship in your life and some of the relationships and friendships that you've had. Maybe it's even family that you have. And you're waiting for that to just be renewed back together. Maybe it's healing or recovery. Maybe it's a sickness or maybe a disease. You're kind of waiting to see if God is going to heal you and cure you, or the doctors and their diagnosis and things and their prescriptions are going to work on your body. Maybe it's recovery. You're just kind of not able to overcome certain things and issues and struggles and addictions that you have in your life, and you're waiting to be healed in that area. Maybe it's a next step of some sort of employment. Maybe it's a new job, or maybe just recently you were let go, or maybe it's you're kind of waiting for that career change and you're looking for a change and you're just kind of waiting for that next step, that new window, that new opportunity that is hopefully going to be presented for you in 2019. Or maybe it is that you're just waiting for something, but you can't quite pinpoint and put your finger on it. You're waiting for something, but you don't even exactly know what it is. You see, we're all, I believe, we're waiting for something, but we don't do it well. Or let me just confess, I don't do it well. We're constantly just wanting the rush and the immediate gratification. This past weekend, we were just painting a little area, and I told my kids, I said, kids, like painting is one of the things in life that you have the immediate gratification. So they're like, well, what does that mean, Dad? So we started to talk about that, right? You know, it's like you see the immediate impact, right? But there's a lot of things in life, kids, that you do that you will not have that immediate gratification. You have to wait for it, right? And so what is it that you're waiting for? Today's passage is from Luke chapter 2, and we're going to talk about waiting. The past few weeks through the month of December, we've had a little picture to kind of symbolize the passage, and I have another one, one last one today. And here's a picture. It's called Simeon's Moment. Simeon's moment. It's painted by a guy named Ron Diciani. And this is what he had to say about this painting. He said, "In this painting, I try to let Simeon's face tell the story of ecstasy. You see, I have a feeling Simeon clutched that baby like no other. He knew that he held the light of the world, which I symbolize by the star emanating from the baby. But intertwined through them both, I put a map of the world with its obvious symbolism that Christ came to impact the whole world, not just the Jews, and most of the people would have been concluded. Those lands like North and South America, as well as others, they were not even known to Simeon's world. But God knew all along that you and I would need a Savior." He says, "Simeon's tear, it was put in there to reflect a deep joy. But the more that I contemplated it, the more that I realized that tear could symbolize that Simeon also might have known that this baby was born to be crucified. That was why he came." This passage today is going to talk about a man named Simeon. How Simeon waited and waited and waited to see this Christ child. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. This is after all the Christmas hoopla, all the nativity settings that we have. In fact, you don't even see Simeon in our nativity settings. There's not a place for him. There's a place for shepherds, but there's no place for Simeon. Like, people kind of forget about him. And so I think it's worthy for us to look into this man, Simeon, and kind of the setting that happens just days after the birth of Christ. Luke chapter 2 in your Bible, verses 22 through 35. It goes like this. It says, "And when the time came for their purification," the reference is to Joseph and Mary. "When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God, saying, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel.' Then his father and his mother, they marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" And then the passage will go on and talk about another woman who was waiting as well as Anna. We're not going to talk much about her. We're going to focus today on Simeon. See, and this passage shows that Mary and Joseph have a time, a little reprieve after the birth of their child. And eventually, after 7 days, according to the law, she has kind of become clean, and they've come into the temple and they presented their child on the eighth day, like any good Jew would do. And they would present their child on the eighth day, and the male child, and he would be circumcised. And then they would go home and they would rest for another 33 days. And this is all according to Leviticus chapter 12. You could read about it, Leviticus chapter 12. There's a small little chapter in a weird little book called Leviticus, right? You could read about it. It's all prescribed with the outline what you would do if you would have a childbirth, whether it be a boy or a girl. And so Mary would go home and she would spend another 33 days after that 8 days. And so we're talking over 40 days, 41 days that they spend away, and then they come before the temple. And so we're into probably close to February, right? Kind of is the idea, the timeline, if you're with me, right? And so they come into the temple. and they want to dedicate their child and offer, bring offerings to the Lord, for their son. In verse 22, it says that they're doing this for their purification. In other words, they're recognizing that they are sinners and that they're going to mess up this whole parenting thing. How many of you have been there, right? Your first child, you're like, you are so worried. Like, oh my goodness, now it's not only responsible for myself or my spouse, but now I'm responsible for another entire human being. And this one is completely dependent upon me. Like, how is this going to work out? It's just this overwhelming feeling, right? And then after you have a few, it's like, yeah, they're just crying. They'll be all right. They'll work it out, right? But this is the feeling, right? And they bring this child to the temple, and they're going to dedicate this child to the Lord. They recognize that they're sinners, and they need God's grace in their life. And so that's what they're doing. They're dedicating their child. But just a couple of comments here is that they're doing this for their purification. And it's plural, right? It's Joseph and Mary, right? We live in an area that a lot of emphasis upon Mary. We've talked a lot about Mary the last several weeks and how I admire her greatly. She is tremendous in her faith, right? But let's not overdo it. Let's not elevate her to a certain status where she shouldn't have. We should respect her but not revere her. She was ceremonially unclean, and she needed to offer sacrifices for the forgiveness of her sin. She needed a Savior just like you and I. It says that they named him Jesus. Joseph and Mary, they followed through with what the angels told them, and they named their child Jesus. Can you imagine just the conversations that this husband and wife had? Just retelling the story of the angels and retelling the story of their birth over and over, and the blames that Joseph got for not having a place, you know, already picked out, you know, and the birth situation that she had to have, and over, and just retelling the story in their minds, right? For us, we read it kind of one time a year and we're ready to move on, right? But this is their life. They lived it, right? And so they're just retelling it. They named their son Joseph, and they were dedicating him to the Lord. Parents, could I kind of take a side note and just remind you and encourage you? It's never too early, and it's never too late to dedicate your children to the Lord. It's never too early, even in the womb, to speak over your child and to pray for your child and the future of your child. It's never too early in the sense of no matter how old your child is, to be praying and to instructing them and teaching them and the ways of God and having expectations for them to grow in the faith. You could also say it's never too late. It's never too late. No matter how old your child is and you think that they've kind of maybe they're set in their ways or maybe they even raised and out of your house and you're saying, I don't know what to do with them. Dedicate them to the Lord. Give them to the Lord. Don't give up praying and dedicating your child to the Lord. Okay? I think that's a wonderful example that we have here as a side note in this passage. Furthermore, let me say this. When was Jesus baptized? Was it this point? No, it was when he was an adult, right? It was a good, wonderful example and model for us for the meaning of baptism. Here he is dedicated and presented in the temple, dedicated unto the Lord. And later on we see as he begins his public ministry as an example for us, he's baptized for the forgiveness of sins, not for his, but for ours. And that's an example for us. Luke notes that these parents, they offer a sacrifice, and if you read back in Leviticus 12, the sacrifice that they were supposed to make was of a lamb that was to be sacrificed. But there was also an exception for those who might not be able to afford a lamb, because lambs were expensive. If you go out to eat, if you don't have a lot of money, you're probably not going to order a lamb, right? So lambs are expensive, and so there was an exception for the poor to offer doves and pigeons and partridge and pear tree and all those sorts of things, right? But they offer that. They offer doves, right? And that's a symbol that these are poor parents. These are poor. They don't have the gifts from the Magi quite yet. That has not occurred, okay? And so this is a reminder for us that God, he's not concerned with the size of your gift, as far as how much money it is. He's really concerned about the heart, that you're following through with the heart and the intentions that he's commanded for you. So for them, these poor parents, they offered what they had. They offered what they could, and sincerity and dedicating their child unto the Lord. And this event, it was unlike any other. I mean, many other families were probably dedicating their child, but there was a uniqueness to this aspect, because when they presented their child, this man, it would seem like to be elderly, we're going to get to him in just a moment here, he comes and intervenes into this mother and father and kind of takes the child away from them, right? Kind of a stranger to them. Could you imagine how that might be? We're dedicating a child, and this stranger, this visitor to the temple, comes and takes the child into his own arms and holds him up and starts kind of saying some different words, like what we would do and how we would respond as a body, or even if you were the couple as the mother and father of that child, right? But notice this is so unique here, and Mary and Joseph seem to just take it all in and marvel, because they know that there's something unique about this child. This man, who is this man? Simeon. We know that his name comes from Hebrew, kind of a similar word. Simeon is Shema. Shema. You maybe have heard that word before. Shema. The word means to hear, or maybe it means that God has heard. In Genesis 29:33, there's a man named Simeon who's called Simeon, and his name means Yahweh, God has heard. Of the parents, right? And so that's what Simeon means. It means to listen and obey. To not just hear, but to listen and obey, or that God has heard you. Luke tells us a little more about this man, Simeon. He tells us three things. One, that he's righteous and devout. Two, that he looked forward to Israel's consolation. And three, that he was filled and guided by the Holy Spirit. So let's take those individually. One, righteous and devout. Righteous and devout. It means he had some credibility. He had some credibility. These characteristics, I think, should be for all of us as believers. And so that's something as a model that we see in Simeon. He was righteous and devout. In other words, he had some credibility. You see, people know that you have credibility when you have integrity. It's when your words and your deeds, they match together. And I think too often in our Christianity today, it gains a bad reputation from people who lack integrity. They say they are followers of Jesus. They say they believe in God, but their lives reflect something entirely different. And so people are confused at what Christianity is because people lack credibility. And so Simeon, he doesn't. He has credibility. He's righteous and devout. And so could I encourage you in this idea of credibility, having integrity, two things, going, especially maybe this is kind of a goal for you. A resolve for you in 2019. Two actions for credibility. One, to admit when you're wrong. To admit when you're wrong. Now, I'm kind of a type A, kind of a driven person, and I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes that's hard. Just admit when you're wrong, right? Say the words, "I'm sorry," right? It's two little words, very simple, right? But unfortunately, they just don't roll off the tongue, right? Quite naturally, right? And so admit when you're wrong. And when you can do that, that shows that you have integrity. It shows that you have some moral fiber to you. It shows that there's a standard and you realize when you've missed it and you're willing to say, "I've missed the mark." And so don't look at me, look at Jesus, and hopefully my life is pointing to Jesus. Admit when you're wrong. Two, affirm others. Like, don't make life all about you. Like, when you're around people, don't just talk about always what you've done and who you are, right? Ask people questions. Ask them about them, right? And affirm them. That's what Jesus did. Love God, love people, right? He loved people. And so two little things to kind of help you in your credibility, in your integrity. Two, we also see that he looked forward to Israel's consolation. The characteristic is that he's hopeful. He's hopeful. Pessimism and complaining, they're not attractive. Simeon, he could have looked backward to Israel's failures and just complained about how horrible Israel's history was. But instead, what did he do? He looked forward to Israel's redemption and God's grace, and God would be faithful to his promises. The consolation of Israel, it was not in its goodness, but it was in the grace of God through the Messiah. Simeon, he was a man of faithful prayer, patience, perseverance, trusting God's plan to bring about this nation's deliverance. And so he was hopeful. He was hopeful. And so for you and I, how do we be hopeful today? One, I want to say pray. Pray. Be a man or woman of prayer. Too often we're just willing to complain. We're willing to post our problems on Facebook or social media or whatever the venue is, right? Just complain. But we should be hopeful. And the only way that we have that perspective of being hopeful is by being people of prayer and by learning to submit our will to God's will. Number two, another aspect of being hopeful is assuming the best of others. Too often we assume the worst of others, and so we get so down and gloomy, and then our world just seems to be shattered and be crushed at every little corner. My windshield wiper breaks. Oh, look, God hates me. He must think I'm this awful person, right? But we have that perspective, and we get thrown off our worlds over the littlest things. And Simeon, he teaches us how to be hopeful. Look forward. Assume the best of others as well. The third characteristic of Simeon is that he was filled and guided by the Spirit. Filled with and guided by the Spirit. He's a man of faith. Some strange reason, God told Simeon that he would not die before seeing the Messiah. And even the Spirit guided Simeon into the temple during this day. And Simeon's faith relationship, it was intimate enough to hear God and to persevere over a long period of time and to obey God even in an instant to enter into the temple at this time. Further, Simeon's faith, it displayed profound praise to the Lord, where he yielded the end of his life since he had seen the entrance of the Messiah. You see, it's likely Simeon, he was advanced in age with little years left. But regardless, this likely reflects Simeon's greater faith in a future resurrection of the dead, I believe. You see, for Simeon, Christ's arrival meant his departure. And so what is it that you're kind of waiting for to say, this is going to be my legacy? I'm ready to leave this earth because this happened, right? For Simeon, it was Jesus. For Simeon, it was Jesus. That he got to see Jesus, and that was enough for him. And he said, that's my legacy. I'm ready to exit this world, right? What is it that you're waiting for? What is it you're putting all your hopes and eggs in that basket? And you say, if that happens, I'm good. That's my legacy, right? Unfortunately, I don't think we can say that Jesus is enough. Too often, we're ready to kind of put our eggs in the basket of Jesus. And so Simeon shows us there's a good foundation for us, and it's our faith in Christ, in God's grace, through the Messiah. Again, two actions for you. These might kind of challenge you in this area about faith. One is say yes to God every time. Say yes to God every time. Maybe somebody will come to you in church and say, hey, could you help us out and serve in this area? Or, hey, would you be willing to do so-and-so for the church or for this person over here? And what if every time somebody asks you that sort of kind of question, every single time you said yes? Now, hold on. Before you shaking your head at me and say wait, I'm not in. Here's what I mean. Is you just said yes, I'm willing to be a part of this solution some way, somehow. It doesn't mean that you have to do all the work that's necessary, but you can say, you know what? I maybe can't do all of that, but I can pray. Or I maybe can't, I can do one small segment of it, but somebody else is going to have to help me. So I'm willing to do some small part, but I'm going to need some help. You see, say yes every single time. Like, wouldn't life be different if you did that? Wouldn't life just be kind of radical that you kind of start to say, I'm willing to, I'm hearing the voice of God in some way, somehow, God has put you across my path to ask me this question. Well, I want to be where God is. I want to work where God is working, right? And so it's a thought. It's a challenge for you to say yes every single time. Figure out how you will do that. Maybe it's just prayer. Prayer is participating as much as serving or completing the task. But maybe that's an action for you. And secondly, ask God every single day for a divine encounter. Ask God every single day for a divine encounter. You see, I get the feeling from Simeon, reading this text, that Simeon, every single day, he was going to the temple, waiting to see the Christ child. He'd go to the temple, all these children, wow, they are loud. Wow, must not be today. And he goes home. And he wakes up next day, he looks and sees, is the Messiah born yet? Is the Messiah born yet? Is he here? And he has this sort of perseverance over a long course of his life. He is waiting to see God. He's waiting for this divine encounter with Christ, right? What if you and I lived like that as well? What if you and I, every single day, we said, God, I want to see you work. I want to see a divine encounter, either one, even just in our own faith relationship with God. I want to meet God and see God use me in a powerful way today. And then wake up and say, I want to see God use me and work in a powerful way today. And wake up and do the same thing every single day. Or maybe it's an encounter that he's going to use you in somebody else's life. There is somebody that doesn't know Jesus that is going to cross your path today. Will you be ready to share Jesus with them? Tomorrow and next week and next month, there will be people that cross your path. Are you praying and aware and sensitive to the Spirit's voice to hear him to say, this is the moment. This is the time for you to speak. This is the time for you to share your testimony and to share the gospel with this person, right? You see, this is significant how Simeon teaches us to live with this sort of faith. I don't know about you, but at this moment, I am very convicted by Simeon. Very convicted by Simeon, because there's many times, again, in my life where I am impatient and I would likely rush God's timing or worse, attempt to solve circumstances in my own human solutions. But in contrast, Simeon, he was a man of prayer, patience, persistence, following the Spirit's leadership in his life. And so one of my prayers in this new year is to become more like Simeon, listening for the voice of God in Scripture, through other people, and through the circumstances that I engage in. But the essential point of this passage is not about Simeon, is it? The essential point of this passage is not about Simeon. It is the Savior. It's the Christ child. That old carol, "What child is this?" That kind of comes to mind. What child is this in this text? And so what child is this in this encounter with Simeon? I have several points about that. Number one, this child is Jesus. This child is Jesus. They named him Jesus. And again, that name Jesus means God saves. Later on, Simeon says, "I have seen your salvation." I've seen your child. I've seen the Son of God. I've seen this baby. I've seen your salvation. What does that tell you? Salvation is not a system. It's a person. Salvation is a person. So if you know Jesus and you love Jesus and you walk with him, guess what? That's salvation. Salvation is a person. And so there have been many other people probably in the Bible times that were named Joshua. Or today, maybe they're named Jesus. But there's only one Savior. There's only one Jesus. Salvation is found in no one else except for Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us. John 14:6, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Acts 4:12, there's salvation found in no one else other than the name Jesus Christ. So salvation is only through Jesus. And it's at the name of Jesus that trees clap their branches. It's at the name of Jesus that mountains will bow in worship to their creator. It's at the name of Jesus that the wind and the waves obey his very word. It's at the name of Jesus that demons will be defeated. It's at the name of Jesus that evil will end one day. It's at the name of Jesus that disease and death will become extinct. You see, the name of Jesus is a beautiful name like we've sung today, but more than that, it's a powerful name. And this is the name that we have of who this child is. He is God's salvation. There's power in the name of Jesus. Number two, this child, he is the human son. He's divine, he's God, he's unique, but he's also the human son to poor parents. We see that in the offering that the Mary and Joseph give in a very natural way. They're poor. They don't have a lamb. They offer these doves, these pigeons. So Jesus, he takes on flesh and he will endure the problems and the pains of our world just like us. He understands sorrow and grief over the death of, it would believe to be, a parent. Joseph is seldom on the scene in the Gospels, but Mary is very present. And so it seemed he would know the grief and death over a father, over a parent, the death of loved ones. He experiences the hurt and of friends, the heartache of rejection, especially of his enemies and even those who are closest to him as supposed friends. He has the agony of unjust mistreatment and even ultimately he's murdered, right? And so the incarnation reminds us that that God cares for every single person and every problem in our life. This child, he's the human son. Don't miss that. Yes, he's God, but he's also the human son. He understands the things that you go through, the sufferings, the heartaches, the pains, just like you and I. And he's able to identify us in a way with us in a way that nobody else can. It's like the child. I have three children right now. They're sick. They're on antibiotic. And in the middle of the night, they'll call out, "Dad, help!" Right? And it's like you jump up at that very moment, right? Because you don't know what you're going to enter into, right? Sometimes it's just to pat a head and to give a kiss on the forehead and say, "It's going to be all right. God is with you. God's going to heal you. And this medicine's working." Maybe you wipe a nose or do something like that or sing a song. Other times, maybe you're cleaning up a mess. God only knows, right? But at that moment, when that child calls out for their dad or their mom, at that very moment, they believe that they care. They believe that they're going to show up in the middle of their hurt and their heart cry, right? And how much more our Father in heaven, that he showed up through sending of his son. Number three, we also see that this child, he fulfills Old Testament prophecies. He fulfills Old Testament prophecies. Simeon had been waiting for ages, for countless years, it would seem, for the fulfillment of these scriptures that he had read before. And so when Jesus shows up, he says, "My eyes have seen the consolation of Israel. My eyes have seen him." In other words, Jesus is the fulfillment of all those Old Testament prophecies. He is the one who was promised from ages past. He's the one that's promised all throughout the scriptures, from Genesis on to Malachi, where every story is whispering his name. Jesus, he's the second Adam, but without sin. He's the greater Moses to lead God's people into the promised land. He's the greater king who will rule with righteousness and who will never leave the throne. He's the great high priest who offers the perfect and final sacrifice for our sin with his very own body. He's the fulfillment of all the Old Testament heroes and prophecies. That's who Jesus is. And so the birth of Jesus, it reminds us that we can bank on those promises. Every scripture from God, those promises, those prophecies, you can bank on them. He's trustworthy. You can know that God is faithful. Number four, Jesus sees the child who is a light for the Gentiles, the scripture says in verse 31. Yes, he is the Jewish Messiah to rescue captive Israel, but he's also the one who will redeem those contrary Gentiles, of whom I am one, right? He would save all people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. Gentiles are no longer outsiders, but they're brought near by the blood of Jesus, the scripture says. His grace reconciles all the divisions and walls that we build up amongst people. See, the Jews and Gentiles, they didn't get along. Very, very divided in their race, right? We do the same thing today. But Jesus, he's the one who is a light for the Gentiles. He's the one who reminds us that he's the Savior for all people, which tells us in application today that there's no room for racism. Not even a corner in the closet, right? There's no room for it because Jesus is a Savior for all people. Number five, the child will cause severe separation among believers and unbelievers. You see, the division is not about race. The division is about faith in receiving or rejecting Jesus Christ. Simon prophesied the destiny of Jesus. He will be the fall and rise of many, and a sign that is opposed. Imagine this man, stranger to Joseph and Mary, and come and say, "Your child, many people are going to hate him. Many people are not going to like him, right? And they're going to rise and fall whether they like your son or not, right?" That's kind of crazy, right? But this is the prophecy that's being spoken over this child and to Mary and Joseph. Where your reputation, your refutation, a refuting of Jesus will cause eternal separation. The wheat will be separated from the chaff. Jesus tells a parable about that. The sheep will be separated from the goats. The faithful servant will be separated from the unfaithful servant. See, the reality of this prophesied rejection of Christ reminds us that we do have an audience of one to please. And it's not people, but it's God. And so we must be faithful to the task to share Jesus because eternal destinies are at stake. And we don't want to see, we want to depopulate hell. We want heaven to be populated with as many people from all nations as much as we can, right? I hope that's your heart cry, because that's the heart cry of our Father. One last thing, not exhaustive by any means, but this child, he was born to die. The life of Jesus would be like a sword, piercing the soul of mother and of so many others. Mary's heart was pierced when she saw her son suffering and die on a cross. Mary had unimaginable sorrow, and the disciples had undeniable disappointment. But their mourning, it would turn to marvel at the resurrection of Jesus. The cross of Jesus, the crib points us to the cross, and the cross reminds us that our faith path along the road of life is sometimes going to be filled with suffering. But we should have great hope of redemption because of what Jesus has done for us. So every earthly disappointment that we have, it will eventually have an expiration date, and that we can have great hope. So Lord, give us eyes to see like Simeon, to see the height of Jesus' holiness, the depth of Jesus' death, the width of God's compassion and invitation for all who will receive the Son. As you hear this passage read and talked about today, where do you see yourself in this passage? Do you see yourself in Mary and Joseph dedicating what is most precious and their treasure to the Lord? What is it perhaps that is hindering and holding you from dedicating your life, your very life, to the Lord? What are you withholding in your life from dedicating to the Lord? And say, God, you can have the Sunday, but the Monday through Saturday, no, you can't have that. Or, God, you can have everything except for this, right? You can have everything except for, what is that? What is that thing for you that you're withholding? You see, Mary and Joseph, they dedicated their most precious treasure. If you look at the scriptures, they got back multiple fold, did they not? God takes care of his children. Maybe you see yourself in Simeon, one who is waiting. Waiting, what we see in this passage, it's not passive. It's not passive and having anxiety and getting all stressed out, but it's active and it's filled with the guidance of the Spirit of God. And so what are you putting on hold to wait on God? You see, sometimes you say, okay, God, I'll obey you, or I'll follow you, or I'll do whatever you want, God, if, and we give all these conditions, right? And we use all these things as an excuse. Simeon, he doesn't have any excuses. I mean, he was an older man, right? His physical abilities probably were waning, but he had no excuses. Every day he would present himself to the temple. Is today the day? God, I'm ready for my divine appointment. What do you have for me today, Lord? Too often we have so many excuses, and we put off waiting as something is passive instead of something that is active. See, God has great things before us. And so Simeon, he had to be prompted to enter the temple complex. He didn't expect the Messiah to be born of peasant parents, probably. But God's solutions to our life seldom comes without a surprising means of redemption. In fact, many times we're praying for answers, but what we really need is God himself. In 2019, maybe you're going to have some commitments, some goals that you're going to kind of set. Let me try to give a final word about that. One is commitments that you make. They need to be calendared. They need to be calendared. Your commitments need to be calendared and resourced with the right tools. You say, I want to do this, but if you don't actually put it on the calendar, you'll never do it. If you don't actually resource it and equip it with the right tools to plant it in the right environments, those things will never come to fruition, right? Secondly, those goals that you have, they also need grace. Those goals that you have, they also need grace, because you're going to fall. You're going to get to February and March, and you're not going to be going to the gym, right? And so what do you do in April? You can stay away from the gym, or you can say, you know what, there's grace, and you know what, I just need to get back in there, right? You see, that's what the gospel is all about. There's fresh starts. There's new opportunities, right? And so the gospel teaches us how to persevere, even in the midst of failure. We see that all throughout the scriptures. And hopefully and prayerfully, you see that in your life too. The gospel is for you. Christmas is reminding us as well that in this life of Simeon right here, Christmas is just the beginning. You see, there's more pages and chapters to read in this gospel, is there not? This is just the beginning of Jesus' life, and there's so much more that he has to live and to teach us. And so there's so much more that God has for you, even in 2019. Folks, church, are you ready? You ready to see God at work? Let's pray. Oh Lord, give us eyes to see. Give us hearts to be willing to respond in faith and trust. Give us feet that are quick to move and to take action. Give us our hands that are strengthened by your Spirit. Backs and attitudes and hearts, Lord, that are shaped by your perspective, and Lord, that have a sense of confidence in who we are, more than who we are, but whose we are. Father God, we thank you again for your love and your grace. This child was born for us. Lord, that you give us salvation through our faith and trust in you. Help us, God, to love Jesus with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. Amen.